Good morning. If you want to be turning in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look at that chapter as we begin our lesson here this morning, honing in specifically on verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. I like the way the New King James, which many of you read from, renders this verse. It says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." We see there in this verse a plea from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to stand for the truth. And that's what we're going to concentrate on in our lesson here today, both this morning and also, Lord willing, this afternoon. There's a lot of angles that we could look at this subject from when we think about all that the Bible teaches about our need to stand for the truth. But what I want to concentrate specifically on here today has to do with the interactions that we have with others, the need that we have, whether we're talking about helping those who are Christians to turn from error, whether we're talking about interactions we have with those outside the Lord's church, when we are standing for something that is very unpopular in the society that we live in. We're talking about the need that we have to stand for the truth and to do so with the right kinds of attitudes, with the right approach. And we're going to look at 8 specific examples for this morning and for this afternoon of different attitudes that we need to have as we stand for the truth. The article that was included in this morning's bulletin from Brother Harry goes really well with the things that we're going to be looking at here today. As we think about the pressure that we have in the society that we live in to compromise the truth in certain areas, in many areas really, and the need that we have to have the commitment, the resolve that God calls for to stand for the truth. And so, for example, one attitude that we need to have this resolve, to have this commitment, one thing that is key for us as we endeavor to stand for the truth is to do so with courage. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, and in verse 13, we have the exhortation given there, really a series of exhortations that are all interconnected here in this verse. But here in 1 Corinthians 16:13, the command is given, "Watch, stand firm in the faith, be courageous. Be strong." The WEB uses that word courageous there in this verse. Many of your translations may not have that word, but that concept is expressed regardless of how it's worded. Even in the phrase, the old phrase from the King James Version, "Quit ye like men," a phrase that we don't use today in the way it's used in that passage. But that's the idea being expressed there, is be courageous, have the strength to stand firm even when it's not popular, even when it's not comfortable to do so. And as we think about this need for courage, we can see how important it is when we just think about a number of different ways in which it's often very uncomfortable to stand up for Jesus like we should. An example is seen when we think about the command in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. And we're going to look at this command a few times here this morning. But as we think about this command first on this point here this morning in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, we're given the instruction there, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Now we're going to touch on the goal of that a little bit later on. We're going to touch on the spirit, the attitude with which we need to approach that. But I just want to think for this point here about how much courage it often takes to do that. That's something that most of us don't find very comfortable. If it's something that you've done several times, maybe it's not as difficult as it used to be, but it's still something that for most of us is not an easy thing to do. It's something that takes courage on our part. It's something that's not nearly as easy as patting someone on the back and telling them that they're doing a great job to help somebody turn from error. And it can be even more difficult sometimes when it's a brother or sister in Christ, which is what I believe that verse is making reference to. So it's something that takes courage on our part to stand for the truth in the way that we should. And this is exemplified by Paul himself as we think about something he says just a little bit earlier on there in Galatians in chapter 2 and in verse 14, when he mentions the occasion where the Apostle Peter was guilty of hypocrisy, basically acting differently when he was around Gentiles than he did when he was around these Judaizers. And as the Apostle Paul responded to this, as he makes reference to in Galatians 2 and verse 14, he told Peter before them all, "If you being a Jew live as the Gentiles do and not as the Jews do, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews do?" And the point I really want to hone in on for the purposes of this lesson here this morning is just the kind of courage that that took from Paul to stand for the truth in that way. We know from what Peter says about Paul later on in 2 Peter that Peter held Paul in high regard. And no doubt Paul probably had a great relationship with Peter going the other way as well. And it would have been, I'm sure, really difficult for him to stand up to Peter in the way that he did, standing for the truth. And even more so when we consider the attitude that others had towards Peter. You know, the apostles, I think we made the point before, they were really just ordinary men in a lot of ways, just like you and I. But what made them so special was they came when the Lord called. They were willing to do what he required of them. But as much as, in a way, Peter was just an ordinary fisherman, he was somebody who, in another sense, was really looked upon very, very highly in the eyes of those around him. And to stand in front of these individuals and tell Peter what Paul did would have taken great courage on his part. And it's just an example of the kind of courage it takes for us to stand for the truth. But that's dealing with the specific example of helping someone who's a brother or sister in Christ to be turned from error. And that's something that takes courage. But just more generally, we know that it takes courage to stand for the truth day in and day out in our lives when we're surrounded by so much wickedness in the society that we live in. When you think about the point that Jesus made in his Sermon on the Mount about the comparative number, if you will, of those who are going down the broad path that leads to destruction and those going down the narrow path that leads to life, that contrast between the word many and the word few, just knowing that if we stand for the truth, we're going to be among the few. We're going to be in the minority. And maybe it's an even smaller percentage in the time and place that we live than it was 50 or 100 years ago or however long ago one may want to go back. But the reality that we see from Jesus there in that passage is that as long as the earth remains, it's always going to be the case that those who choose to stand for the truth are going to be in the minority, because the most people are not going down that narrow path that leads to life. And it takes courage to stand for the truth, to stand up to false ideas and stand firmly in what the Lord teaches. And that's part of what's needed from us if we're going to stand for the truth as we should. But as we think about standing for the truth further, we want to recognize that while on the one hand it's important to have the courage, to have the conviction, to stand firm in what the Lord says is right, we want to make sure that we don't deceive ourselves into thinking as long as what I say is correct, that must mean that I'm correct, because we want to make sure that we also have the proper motivation as we stand for the truth. And that leads us into our second point, the need that we have to stand for the truth with a spirit, with an attitude of love. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, as the inspired Apostle Paul there speaks about the need to not have really the opposite attitude of standing for the truth, the approach that involves being easily tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, as verse 14 warns against. Instead, he speaks to the need that we have in verse 15 to be speaking the truth in love. And as you just think about that phrase there, speaking the truth in love, both the word truth and the word love need to be heavily emphasized as we think about that responsibility. On the one hand, some might have the idea, as long as I have the best intentions, as long as I really care about other people, then that's ultimately what matters. And whether or not what I say aligns with what God teaches in His Word on that subject or that subject is not too significant, we recognize that that's not true. We're to be speaking the truth in love. On the other hand, if we have the attitude, well, as long as what we're saying, as long as what we're standing for is right, then it really doesn't matter how we approach that, what our motivation is, what our attitude is, we can see with that word love that that's just not so. We need to be speaking the truth, yes, but also doing so with a spirit of love. And this is something that's really important as we think about principles related to standing for the truth. There can be a temptation to have a motivation that's almost like, it's almost like a competition between us and those who are in error on a given subject. And it's almost like, well, we're trying to win this competition. We're trying to win this argument. Or it might be a situation where some who stand for error in certain ways, it might kind of, to use the expression, get under our skin a little bit, and we want to maybe kind of get back at them, so to speak, and kind of almost shove the Bible in their face. And that should not be our attitude at all. Our attitude should be, I love this person. I want them to be saved. God loves me. He wants me to be saved. I need to respond to that by loving others and wanting the same salvation for them that God's allowed me to have. And so as we stand for the truth, yes, with firmness, we need to do so also with a spirit of love. In Romans, the 12th chapter in verse 9, we see the need there to really, you might even say three separate exhortations that I believe are connected when we think about how they work together. We have the exhortation there in the second part of that verse to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And so as we think about standing for the truth, that shows us that we need to allow God to shape our thinking so that we see evil for what God says is evil and good for what God says is good and have the proper abhorrence for what He says is evil and the proper love, the proper cleaving to that which He says is good. But what goes hand in glove with that is seen in the first part of that verse when it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be sincere. On the one hand, if we are rejoicing in unrighteousness rather than rejoicing with the truth, that's not real genuine love. If we're not really standing for the truth and we're encouraging someone in wrongdoing, that's not true sincere love. On the other hand, even if we are standing for the truth and that we're abhorring what is evil and cleaving to what is good, if we're not doing so with a true motivation of love, if we don't really truly care about other souls and we're just trying to, again, quote unquote, win an argument or kind of put them in their place, so to speak, and we're not really truly reaching out in love, then we're not truly loving them sincerely and abhorring what is evil and cleaving to what is good in a way that is about, first and foremost, love for God, and secondly, love for our fellow man. We see a really good example of having this sincere love that on the one hand doesn't compromise truth, on the other hand, it doesn't, quote-unquote, shove truth in someone's face in a way that is not in a spirit of love. We see it exemplified with Jesus in Mark chapter 10. In Mark's account of the rich young ruler, as we have here a reference to something that we see uniquely in Mark in his particular account, but we recognize as we think about the rich young ruler, Jesus told this man something he did not want to hear. And there's no doubt when we think about what Jesus knows, that Jesus, I'm sure, was aware that this man probably is not going to want to hear what I'm about to say. But he told him anyway, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. And initially the man went away sorrowful, and we don't know whether he went on to repent or not. But I want to hone in on something that is stated there about Jesus' motivation and Jesus' attitude as he reached out to the rich young ruler there in Mark 10, 21. It says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me, taking up the cross. Think about that term there, Jesus looking at him loved him. That tells us, number one, that love is not going to lead us to always just tell somebody something they want to hear. That clearly wasn't the case here with Jesus. And the article again in the bulletin makes a few references to situations where people were told things that they didn't want to hear, but they were being told things in a way that was standing for the truth and really was demonstrating true, genuine love. Jesus here was demonstrating genuine love by not rejoicing in unrighteousness. He wasn't going to rejoice in the rich young ruler being covetous. He wanted to rejoice with him in the truth, if the rich young ruler was truly all that God wanted him to be. At the same time, we see that Jesus really was motivated by love. It wasn't a situation where Jesus looked at this rich young ruler and thought, well, look at him, he's covetous and I'm not that way, and he ought not to be like that, so I'm going to kind of put him down and maybe speak to him in a way that almost makes me feel superior to him. Jesus really is superior to us. But even when Jesus reached out to those in error, he didn't have that kind of a haughty attitude. Instead, his attitude was one that was a spirit of love, a spirit of, I really want what's best for you. And we ought to have that attitude as well. Back there in Galatians 6 and verse 1, want to think about just one word that was used in that command that's given there in that verse. When it says, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, it says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That word restore shows us what the goal of this is. Shows us that the goal is not to make ourselves feel like we're better than the person we're reaching out to because, well, they're guilty of this and I'm not. Shows us that the goal is not to try to get back at them for how they might be behaving. It shows us that the goal is really in a lot of ways the opposite. It's, I love this person and I want to help this person. I want them to be saved. Restore is what we are seeking. That person is in an unsafe condition and we want them to be in a safe condition. That ought to be our motivation. And as we think about standing for the truth in general, again, not just certainly it applies when we're talking about helping brothers and sisters overtaken in a fault, but just more generally, when we think about the situations that we find ourselves in and day out, where we're surrounded by people who in a lot of ways are far from what God wants them to be, and we think about the need that we have on the one hand not to compromise truth, not to allow them to influence us, to be drawn away from the Lord, but to try to influence them for the better, we want to be sure that we're standing for Jesus and what he teaches is truth, but doing so with that spirit of love, that spirit of these are precious souls that Jesus died for. And just as he allows us to be forgiven of our sins, we ought to want that for those living in sin around us as well. And if we truly have that motivation, then that's going to help us to stand for the truth with a spirit of meekness. As we move into our third point here this morning, one more reference to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. After saying here that if someone's overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual are to restore such a one, the Holy Spirit through Paul specifies the spirit, the attitude with which that's to be done. As he says in the spirit, the King James Version says meekness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Some of your translations may have the word gentleness there, or you might have humility there. And that reflects the fact that the word for meekness is not a word that we have, an English word that just perfectly encompasses everything that's involved. But that concept, that idea of gentleness, is one that I believe fits well here in Galatians 6 and verse 1. It's the idea that as we help people to be led to the truth, as we stand up for Jesus, and yes, we do so with firmness, we do so with a determination, I shall not be moved. At the same time, we don't do so in an ugly way. We don't do so in a way that is contentious, but instead we do so in a way that is gentle, that again reflects that we really care for those who are outside the body of the saved. In Titus, the third chapter, and in verse 2, we see the need there as Paul is instructing Titus to put Christians to be in remembrance of some things. He says that we are to be put into remembrance to, for one, show all meekness toward all men. And that word meekness, when we think about showing meekness towards our fellow man, it certainly involves the idea of gentleness. It really is kind of the opposite of self-assertiveness. Instead of having the approach that we are, our way has to be done, and having an approach that's kind of haughty and almost has this feeling of superiority, It's an approach that, well, yes, it's firm, it's courageous. At the same time, it is gentle, it is kind, it is combined with a recognition that we need salvation just as much as anyone, and there's no reason for us to be haughty in our approach with others or to be contentious, as is also warned against there in Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. Instead of that contentious spirit, we should have a spirit and attitude of meekness. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 is a verse I want to look at as we think about this principle. And what 1 Timothy 1:15 really brings out is the need to stand for the truth with humility. And I realize humility is a little bit different point than meekness, but I think these concepts are closely connected for the purposes of what we're getting at here on this point. I want to consider 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, what Paul says here in this verse, and to think about his circumstances and think about what he was doing and how he was living as he wrote these words. As he says there in that verse, the saying is faithful and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now you think about those words, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul, at the time that he wrote this, was not living in any unrepentant sin, as far as we can tell. He was someone who had turned from that awful lifestyle that he had lived before his conversion. He'd put that behind him. He'd left that in the dust. But he still remembered how desperately he needed God's forgiveness in order to leave that in the dust, in order to leave that behind. And so he had that humility even long after he had turned from that lifestyle. And that's something that I think is helpful for us as we think about our stand for the truth. On the one hand, we don't want to have the idea, well, because we've all sinned, when we look at all the wickedness in the world around us, it's really no big deal. Everybody's sinning. God will just forgive us regardless. That's not what, of course, he teaches in his word. At the same time, we also see that because we've all sinned, because we are all in need of God's forgiveness, that gives us all the more reason, instead of looking at others with a haughty, arrogant attitude, to look at others with a humble attitude, to look at others and recognize, look, I'm the chief of sinners. I need God's forgiveness as much as anyone. When I think about all the things that I've done, I absolutely would be in a horrible state if it wasn't for the grace and the mercy of God. And so those precious souls that are outside the body of the saved, they're not inferior to us in that way, but they need to come out of that. They need to be rescued from that if they're going to be in a saved condition. And so we stand firm on what the Lord says is right, to be rescued from that sinful condition, but do so with that proper humility that recognizes, like Paul, you know, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I need the grace of God, or else I would still be lost and dying in my sin. But as the Apostle Paul was able to be rescued from that condition, he was grateful to God for that, and he recognized, as we ought to recognize, that when someone is rescued from that condition, we ought to show compassion toward them just as God has done toward us. And that leads us into our fourth and final point that we'll look at here this morning as we think about standing for the truth, the need that we have to stand for the truth with a spirit, with an attitude of compassion and patience toward others as well. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, we have the beginning of a series of exhortations, sort of short but thought-filled exhortations given beginning there in verse 14 that are very thought-provoking, if you will, and very helpful for us to consider. And as we think about these exhortations given here in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 5, it helps us to get a balanced perspective, if I can use that word, of the approach that we are to have towards those who need our spiritual help. As the Apostle Paul here says in this verse, first of all, he says, we exhort you, brothers, admonish the disorderly. Does it say there that the way we are to treat those who are disorderly is to say, you know what, we've all sinned, and so it's not really such a big deal, and you can just continue in that. We need to be firm. We need to have the courage to stand up for Jesus, to stand for the truth, and to have that determination to admonish the disorderly. But he also goes on to say, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak. And then he finishes this particular verse by saying, be patient toward all. And so we see the need to, yes, have that firm determination to stand for what God says is truth, but to do so with, among other things, a spirit of patience, of long-suffering toward others. And this, again, is helped when we just think about God's attitude toward us. God is long-suffering. He doesn't wish any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's allowed us the chance to be saved. 2 Peter 3 stresses that, as we've touched on before. If Jesus had already returned, the many individuals who are currently in a saved condition would not be in a saved condition. The fact that Jesus is yet to return is evidence that God is long-suffering and that God desperately wants people to be led out of that unsaved condition. And as he's been patient toward us, we ought to be patient toward others, not watering down the need to turn to the truth, but at the same time, not having an impatient attitude as we would be in a horrible condition if God were that way toward us. But that goes hand in glove with something else I want to hone in on as we think about what attitude we ought to have when we stand for the truth and we have that patience and we have that love and someone does turn from his or her error in some way. The attitude that we ought to have toward that is one that is compassionate, is one that is merciful, is one that is forgiving. In Luke, the 6th chapter, and in verse 36, we see there the exhortation to be merciful as our Father is merciful. And there's a lot that goes into showing mercy, showing pity. An example of the Father's mercy is seen in him bringing rain on the just and on the unjust. And certainly we can show mercy, show pity toward others in helping others who are in material need. But one particular application of that is to have the forgiving attitude toward others that God has toward us. And a great example of that forgiving attitude is seen in Luke 23, 34 with Jesus himself as he cried out there from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I've pointed out before, I don't think Jesus there was saying that because this is something being done in ignorance, it's okay, it's not so bad. But rather, I believe he was expressing there, I don't hold any resentment towards these people. What they're doing is awful, but I don't have any resentment. I still want what's best for them. And that ought to be our attitude toward those who are in error. While we certainly don't condone any error, anything that goes against what God says is right, at the same time, our attitude should be one that is not resentful, but one that is compassionate, one that is merciful, one that really cares, and as a result of that, will be ready and willing to welcome with open arms anyone who turns from whatever the particular error may be. Think about the father in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15 and the attitude that he had when his son came home, representing the attitude that God has. And that whole chapter, I believe, is really a response to the contrast between Jesus' attitude towards sinners and the scribes and Pharisees' attitude. And the parable in that chapter demonstrates how Jesus' attitude was right and their attitude was wrong. The attitude that they had was one that was, these people are in sin, we ought to have nothing to do about it, nothing to do with them or care nothing about them, or maybe even have a haughty attitude towards them. Jesus' attitude was totally different. His attitude was, I love these people. I want them to be saved. So I'm going to reach out, not to condone their sin, but to try to help them in what ways I can. And just as that father in that parable welcomed his son home with open arms, that ought to be our attitude towards those who turn from error. Because when we stand for the truth, we're not doing so because we hate those in error, because we want to bring them down, so to speak. We're doing so because we want them be built up. We want them to be drawn to the Lord. We want to do whatever we can to help them be in a right relationship with God. And that's part of this
balanced approach, if you will, toward standing for the truth that the Scriptures call for, that yes, we need that courage, we need that firm commitment, we need to not compromise truth for the sake of so-called peace. At the same time, we should be seeking peace as much as we can and still stand for the truth, and we should do so with this compassionate, loving attitude. We're going to look at four additional points, Lord willing, this afternoon related to this, but here this morning, if you are someone who is in an unsaved condition yourself, if you're someone who has wandered from the Lord and you've not come home to Him, you've not received the forgiveness that He offers, we would encourage you to recognize that God loves you. He is a strict God, and He does not compromise with error. He is determined that we've got to stand for the truth. We've got to stand for what's right. At the same time, He doesn't look at you in your condition and think, well, because they have turned against me, I just want the worst for them. Instead, His attitude is, I want the best for them. I love them. I want them to come home. And we'd encourage anyone who's here in that lost condition this morning to come home to the Lord. If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you're ready to give your life to Him in repentance, to be buried with Him in baptism upon confessing your faith in Him, we'd love to help you with that here this morning. If you're one who is a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer. Ask for His forgiveness. He's a compassionate, merciful, and forgiving God, and He's ready and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you'll go to Him on His terms, you can take care of that privately. We would encourage you to do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?